We'll come together in a prayer of illumination. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we come together this afternoon, may you remove all the distractions from us. May the thoughts and worries of this world leave us, that we may fixate on you and on you alone, that your name may be praised, that you alone, God, would be glorified, that we as your people would be edified as we hear your word and blessed as we worship with one another. Be with him who reads and bless this service, we pray, in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let's turn together for the reading of God's word to Daniel 1. And this page number here would be at 1018. We'll read the whole chapter of Daniel 1. Right after Ezekiel there. Okay, follow along with me as we read the inerrant and holy word of our God. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and a quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and in whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." So Daniel said to the stewards, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. And let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. And let our appearances be examined before you, and the appearances of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And as for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king interviewed them. And among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. And so far, the reading of God. The sermon I'm about to read was written by Reverend Barry Bukema, and it is titled Daniel's Separation from the World. And there are 3 points to this sermon: how to resist temptation, how to go through trial, and then how to live. Dear congregation, perhaps you've heard the expression many times, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Most of the time you hear this, we think about Daniel in the lion's den. But dare to be a Daniel also applies to the first chapter of this book. As the book of Daniel opens, we meet Daniel in the college of Babylon. He was probably only 15 years old. He and his three Israelite friends were forced to go to college in a city where they had no desire to be. They were carried away captive by Nebuchadnezzar to the large city and college of Babylon, far from home and the temple where they had worshipped God. Babylon was a worldly city, full of temptations. It was the capital, vast kingdom over which Nebuchadnezzar was reigning. It was a city with walls as high as towers, and so thick that four chariots could safely ride side by side on top of them. Inside all was luxury. It was the richest city in the world. Hanging gardens supported by pillars were sprinkled throughout Babylon. Babylon was filled with pride, lust, and yes, sin. Daniel and his friends were brought into the most magnificent buildings in the very heart of Babylon, the king's palace and the temple of Baal, the supreme god of Babylon. No doubt, the Babylonian college was particularly full of temptation. Immediately, Daniel was confronted with a whole new way of life. According to the king's commandments, courtiers were appointed to train these young men, so that after 3 years, all captives were supposed to be true Babylonians, both outwardly in behavior and inwardly in heart. Everything had to change to meet the goal and the demands of the proud Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel and his friends had to learn the language of Babylon. Only Babylonian clothing could be worn. Their names had to be changed. And instead of being named after God of Israel, they were named after gods of Babylon. Their food and drink were changed. No longer could they eat their simple Jewish diet, but now rich foods and wine, both of which had been previously consecrated to idols through performing sacrificial rituals, were placed before them. They were instructed in Babylonian education, which was filled with heathenism. Babylonian literature, science, music, superstition, astrology, soothsaying, sorcery, and religion. These were the classes they had to take. And after 3 years of thorough indoctrination, Daniel and his friends were to appear before the king as true Babylonians, having forgotten their former life, morals, education, and especially the God of Israel. Today, we would call this brainwashing, especially when you consider that Daniel could have had almost anything that a natural heart would want. He and his friends could live like princes. Nebuchadnezzar would spoil them into the forgetfulness of their past and into allegiance with himself. Dear friends, is the situation really any different today in our world? Babylon rightly became a symbol of the world. Perhaps the world today does not tempt you in precisely the same way, but are not its current temptations, albeit somewhat less direct, just as powerful as in Daniel's day? Consider our worldly language. Is not this Babylonian world full of it? Profanity abounds. Secular humanism is even more commonly revealed in the speech of millions, of the billions of words spoken every day. How many do you think honor God? Are matters any better with clothing? Let's be honest. Much immodest Babylonian clothing is worn nearly everywhere today in society. Our clothing conveys a message. What messages are you conveying? With food and drink, some of us fare no better. Many eat like heathens, refusing to acknowledge God as the giver of all that we receive. Are we among them? Or else do we quickly say a prayer without concentrating on the great God whom we are acknowledging? Babylon is alive and prosperous today, also in its education. All around us today, we're taught either that God does not exist at all, or an attempt is made to portray him as a God who loves everyone. Devil and spirit-filled worship abound in the world. In fact, the devil has this visible classroom in many homes on television. He uses TV as an effective tool to teach principles contrary to the Ten Commandments. He uses hundreds of times every day, he uses radio and newspaper, magazines, books, movies, all to educate our minds in a worldly, unbiblical way. Babylon is still here. The temptations are great, and they are many, especially for you young people. The pride of life, the lust of flesh, and the lust of the eye increase daily, and we are all guilty. We are in grave danger of being overcome by the flood of worldliness that sweeps over us and lives within us. Dear friends, has worldliness ever become sin for you? Do you realize how deeply prone you are to drink in its philosophies and its sins? Do you feel its dangers? Are you afraid of your own world, dear heart? This was precisely Daniel's temptation, and it's still our temptation today. Many go right along with the world while professing to be Christians. They attend Christian church faithfully. They pray. They read the Bible regularly. For the rest, however, they think and act as the world thinks and acts. Not wanting to be viewed is different. Young people, you understand this kind of pressure, don't you? When in school or at work, do you easily go along with the crowd? Or do you pray for strength to reject sin? Mixing Christianity and worldliness, Babylon and Jerusalem, keeping a form of religion, but doing away with a separated and godly lifestyle. This is our temptation every day. Part of this temptation is a mixed lifestyle which appears to make daily living so much easier. Little self-denial is needed. It's a lifestyle that you can always be positive. You can always say yes. Yes to church and yes to the world. How few realize that they are then saying no to God. God will not have a mixed-hearted people. Dear young friends, what is your life? Is your talk Babylonian? Are you worshiping worldly idols? The idol of entertainment, of riches, of ease, yes, of sinful self? Are you leading a life of compromise? Compromise. That's one of Satan's favorite words. When sin is involved, he likes to take one step at a time down a slippery slope of iniquity. Gradually, he aims to lead us into what has been rightly called practical atheism. That is, living as if there were no God at all. The first step of the slippery slope begins with abandoning secret prayer. The Bible is increasingly neglected, and searching of the scriptures stops. We reason, there's more things to do. I'm so busy, besides, we can't always be so strict. I would not care to have others see me so. It is wrong to be righteous over much. And you won't let happen what Jesus said must happen when he says the world must hate you. After all, I got to try to be kind to everyone. Such are Satan's reasoning and devices. More and more, conscience is overstepped. Compromise. Babylonian worldliness, it's a never-ending cycle. Eventually, the slippery slope may lead to a whole variety of sins, perhaps even drugs. And all the while, Satan is whispering, try it. How do you know what it's like unless you eat with the Babylonians? Try and share their food. You'll soon be used to it. It's not so bad. Experiment. You're old enough. What a seemingly easy life Daniel could have had if he'd only been willing to compromise. He could have kept his own religion secret, couldn't he have? All he had to do was go along with these customs and not take them so seriously. Are you such a compromiser? By grace, however, Daniel could not compromise. The fear of the Lord was planted in his young heart. He could not be at home in the world. He could do no different than to say no. Look at verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Here lies the secret. Daniel purposed in his heart, not because of parents or church or any person, but because of the desires of his heart. It was not legalism. It was not fear of God's punishment. It was out of love for the God who was so worthy to be feared by Daniel. He purposed in his heart to say no to the world. Daniel desired to walk before the Lord, to live to his honor and glory. He knew from experience man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Young people, can you say from the heart that you agree with Daniel? Do you dare to be a Daniel? Dare to flee the world? Dare to stand alone? Is the divine pressure of God's word more weighty for you than the peer pressure of your friends? There's still another reason Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Jealousy. He was jealous for the Lord's name, so he would not eat what was offered in the name of other gods. But he was also jealous over his own heart. He knew the power of temptation, of the world, and of Satan. He knew his own heart. He knew how quickly his conscience could be dulled. How soon secret prayer could suffer. How quickly communion with God could be broken. Therefore, Daniel purposed in his heart. By grace, Daniel was more afraid of the snares of the devil and of the pollutions of sin than losing his own life. He would rather die than sin. That's not legalism. That is not being righteous over much. Rather, that is love. God-given love returning to the God who gave it. Daniel received the courage to say no to sin from his heart and as a gracious fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is real living, real purpose. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Well, that we would pray for grace to reject the world's selfish lifestyles, to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And with such laudable God-glorifying motives, we'd be quick to think that the Lord would now hurry to make everything good for Daniel. Now everything should just go right easy for him. But no, trial was yet to come. Let's focus on this trial in our second thought. Daniel received grace to persevere with his rejection of worldly Babylon and his food offered to idols. He did all in his power to resist the temptation himself. He did not say, now that I have purposed in my heart not to eat with the Babylonians, I'll just sit back and wait for the Lord to find me having them excused from their presence at mealtime. Rather, he used means, praying that the Lord might bless them. Therefore, Daniel requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel went to his superior, Ashpenaz, to request what he had purposed in his heart. He was not ashamed to confess his belief. Not even to his employer. Can that be said of us? Dear friends, when you must say no to worldliness, even outwardly, you will experience at times of your life the Lord's favor upon your steadfastness. In Daniel's case, this can be seen already in the following verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Did you read this verse carefully? God brought Daniel into favor. Thus the Lord had already gone before him. He was already making things well. It seemed he was already paving the way for Daniel to live out his convictions. No doubt Daniel himself had hoped this request would quite easily be granted. After all, if God be for us, who could be against us? But Ashpenaz's answer is a grave disappointment in verse 10. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. What a trial, what a mystery. Had Daniel's request not been a matter of prayer? Had it not been motivated by sincere, earnest desire to avoid sin? Had not God himself helped Daniel, quite pointedly, by bringing him into favor with Ashpenaz? And now the answer was no. Daniel's no to the spirit of the world received a no from the Lord, who had seemed to say yes before. What now? Must he give up? Must he give in? Our fleshly nature would be prone to say, now I can fully indulge. Otherwise, God would have changed the mind of the prince. I must have been too strict, too religious, too narrow-minded, too intolerant. Do you think that Satan was also active in planting seeds of doubt with Daniel? Daniel, it was only pride, religious pride, stubbornness, legalism. The Lord wasn't, didn't. It was only you. You're in Babylon now. Here the God of Israel won't answer your prayers. Here you must compromise with the gods and customs of Babylon. Beloved, are you acquainted with such inner wrestlings of the soul? You can believe that Daniel, the young man of prayer, was brought back to prayer through such a disappointment. You know something of being driven back to prayer time and time again? You cannot be there too much. Usually we're there far too little in prayer. And when we do pray, how seldom we're brought to truly pray in our prayers. Daniel received insight from the Lord to know what to do. The Lord directed him to try again. Only this time, he had to go to the prince's subordinate, Melzar. Then Daniel said to Melzar in verse 12, "Please test your servant for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then our appearances be examined before you and the appearances of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants." The first time it was Daniel's plan. This time it was the Lord's. Therefore he received courage to ask for a miraculous 10-day plan in which his life would be at stake if a difference were not seen on these four young men after he'd common vegetable food for 10 days. So he consented to them in this matter, and the Lord showed him favor and power in prospering his plan. Now the trial began in earnest, a trial of waiting. What would happen? Would the Lord fulfill his promise? Would he be true to his own word? Would they all be killed if they did not appear more healthy than those after those 10 days? No doubt Daniel came to truly learn the meaning of his name during those 10 days. Daniel means God is my judge. He had to learn that man and self could not be trusted. Hoping against hope, he cast himself and his trial upon the Lord. The Lord was free to judge both his case and himself. The Lord could do with Daniel what he desired. How many times Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, went to prayer, I cannot tell you. But no doubt they often encouraged and admonished each other to persevere in the way of obedience, no matter what Ashpenaz, Malzar, or any courtiers would say. But that too must be cut off. The Lord alone can help. The Lord alone is free and sovereign. And in the end, the case was between the Lord and Daniel. Yes, even Daniel had to fall out of it. It was between the Lord and his son. It was the Lord's case. He proved them, dear friends. I cannot express in human vocabulary everything contained in this simple yet profound word proved. In the final analysis, the Lord himself was the one being tried, for Daniel was his child and belonged to his family. The Lord shall never disappoint his son nor his people. The Lord made the difference, and at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fattier in flesh than all the children which ate the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them vegetables instead. The Lord is faithful. Miraculously, he caused a clear distinction in the physical beauty and the strength of Daniel and his three friends. By means of his special providence, spiritually, matters are no different. God's people have food to eat, of which worldly people do not know or understand. 10 days of spiritual food will do much for the spiritual beauty and strength of God's people. And too often we're lean and unhealthy. And then we have nothing to say. It is our fault. But the Lord comes back. He is the faithful God who plants faith, who gives strength to walk in faith, who tries faith, and fulfills his own word. In 1 John 5, verse 4, "For everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Daniel's life was not easy, but it was blessed. Let us pray for that kind of life, especially you young people. Pray for a life that remains separate from worldly influences, not only in temptation, but also throughout the trial. In trial, it takes special grace not to return to the world, but to choose, like Moses, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. May the Lord grant this good choice to you out of free grace. Never forget, the Lord does not promise people an easy life, but he does promise them a blessed life. And he shall fulfill Romans 8, verse 28, for them throughout all their trials. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Dear young friend, ask the Lord to come against your natural, fleshly inclinations in order to teach you the great blessedness of his service. All that is worldly is vanity, and it is temporary. All that it is of the Lord is invaluable and shall endure forever. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. We read in closing verse of Daniel 1. And Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus. The first year of King Cyrus was 539 BC. Nearly 70 years after Daniel was first taken captive for 70 years, amid all the honor of his exalted position as the king's counselor, Daniel continued. In spite of all the jealousy towards a foreign captive in a coveted office, Daniel continued. Through the insanity of one king and the murder of his three successors, Daniel continued. Daniel continued for 70 long years. Daniel walked by faith in a foreign land, placed only below the king in authority. Through four earthly kings, he continued to trust the King of Kings, believing and obeying, and knowing that he who gave the commandments to remain separate, he would also supply the grace. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You ever read once in the book of Daniel that this great prophet who dared to stand alone regretted his separate lifestyle? The answer is obvious. Of course not. Then the deeper question must be asked, are you, my friend, following his example by grace? Sometimes when a person lives to be very old, you read in the newspaper that he's asked a secret of reaching such an age. And most of the time, a foolish human answer is given. Such is the foolishness of man. How seldom we realize that every day of our life, we're totally dependent on the long-suffering forbearance of God. And if you would have asked Daniel what the secret of becoming nearly 90 years old, while still walking a God-fearing life in the midst of a heathen country, he would have had a much different answer. He would have said grace, free, sovereign grace. You can read this in between the lines in Daniel 9, more than 15 times in that one chapter. Daniel confesses his sin and unworthiness. That Daniel continued a separate lifestyle was entirely due to grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor towards unworthy sinners, granted for Christ's sake. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace was Daniel's secret from beginning to end. Preventing grace kept him from falling into temptations. Accompanying grace brought him safely and profitably through his trials. And following grace pursued him all the days of his life. And for more than 70 years, Daniel experienced God's comforting declaration to his children, "My grace is sufficient for thee." It was not Daniel, nor his free will, nor his good works, which enabled him to persevere in a God-fearing lifestyle. If God's people, as branches of the living vine, would have had to be the fuel upon which the continuance of the flame depended, the living church would have been consumed long ago. The tender branches would have withered and died from the heat of God's wrath in a moment. But the Lord Jesus took the heat upon himself. The heat of God's wrath, of hellish powers, and of the sins of his people, so that the church could be in the fire and not have a hair of their head singed. Christ walked with his people in the midst of all their burning fiery furnaces. And in a word, Daniel continued with God because the triune God continued with Daniel. His name is Jehovah. He is the unchangeable one. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We could say it even stronger. Daniel continued with God because God cannot but continue with his people. God's continuation with his people is inseparable from his name, cause, and glory. God's people, God's church, are precisely that. They're God's. Well, what comfort lies in this? For all God's persecuted Daniels. No matter how stoked the fiery furnaces are of Nebuchadnezzar, no matter how deep and how close the lion's den may become, the Lord maintains his church and his people. Not that this was always easy for Daniel to believe. No doubt there were times when Daniel cried to the Lord, "Shall I ever continue in all these temptations surrounding me and within me? O Lord, I have forfeited everything, that you would continue with me for thy own namesake, Lord. Continue with me, even though I have made myself unworthy of thousands of times." And Daniel continued. It could not be any different. Not one child of God has been lost. God was good to Daniel. So good that he was spared to see better days when God's promises were fulfilled. When King Cyrus conquered Babylon, he was allowed the people to return to Jerusalem. He allowed Daniel to see Israel's deliverance from captivity before he died. Young people, there are many lessons to learn from this first chapter of Daniel for all of us, but especially for you. Before we close this service, let me summarize a few of them for you. Ask for grace to live a Daniel kind of life. A life of separation from the world and in the fear of God. Perhaps you will respond, "But this would be so hard. My friends are going to despise me. I'll be looked on as old-fashioned and strange. I'll be persecuted to no end." That can all be. But remember, friends who seek to lead you into the world and away from God, they're no friends at all. Actually, they're your enemies. And remember, too, that the loudest mockers often have the deepest respect underneath. Often they will even show you their respect later, privately. Proverbs 16 says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." Ask for grace to have a higher regard for what the Lord thinks about you than what people think about you. Daniel continued in honor with those from whom he had separated himself and in honor with God's people. But most importantly, he continued in the favor of our Lord. Psalm 30, verse 5, "In his favor is life." Ask for grace to be faithful also in little things. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Luke 16, verse 10. Ask for grace to be courageous, to stand firm for biblical principles. Ask the Lord to give you what you need to dare to be a Daniel, to dare to stand alone. That is what the church, the future church, desperately needs also. Joshua's and Daniel's who dare to say no to sin and yes to God. Ask the Lord to grant your friends also who dare to say no, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When looking for a mate, do not look for one who always says yes. Pray that God may guide you to a partner who has deep respect for the truth and who yearns to know and to walk in the fear of the Lord. And ask for the Lord for a praying life. Bring all your needs to him. You cannot come too often nor stay too long at the throne of grace. The Lord says to you, "Acknowledge me in all your ways and I shall direct your paths." Pray above all for true conversion. Do not rest short of a personable saving acquaintance with Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Ask for grace to refrain from sin, and don't think you can remain standing in your own strength. Bow your knees every morning. Lord, give me what I need to avoid temptation as much as possible, but also to remain firm when in the midst of it. Like Daniel, avoid as much as possible those people, those places, and customs which place temptation in your pathway. Instead of the attitude, "How far may I go and still not sin?" ask, "How may I stand far as possible away from sin?" Search the word of God. Pray that the Lord may grant you David's precious testimony in Psalm 119, verse 111. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. All of us, young or old, stand on one side or the other. We are ruled either by a childlike fear of God or by a slavish fear of man and self. Are you standing on Daniel's side? Is your life an example like Joseph in the house of Potiphar and Moses in the courts of Pharaoh? Do you know that it is by grace to fight the good fight of faith, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, to put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day? Or are you pursuing a lifestyle of compromise with sin? A life of halting between two opinions, of trying to give God half a heart? Are you trying to live somewhat religious life while avoiding Christ's command, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me? Or perhaps matters are even worse. Perhaps you are siding totally with the Babylonians. Do you never pick persecution and worldly loss above God's displeasure and wounded conscience? Do not forget, both compromisers and those who are altogether worldly are on the Babylonian side. Dear friend, there is no third side. A half and half life is the devil's side too. On which side are you standing? The side of Babylon or the side of Daniel? Daniel's side is the only life worth living. And by the grace of God, it's how to live. Amen. Let's pray with one another. O Lord, that we would be given the strength to flee temptation, as your servant Daniel did, to stand as Daniel did, to purpose in our hearts a life of service to you. Heavenly Father, help us each to find that strength to stand, not of our own, Lord, but in you, that we would feel what it is to set our feet upon the rock of your precepts, and that our strength would be renewed as we feel what it is to stand in your might. May our hearts not be blind to the dangers around us, that we would faithfully take in the spiritual food needed to stand, to be the salt and the light and not compromisers. In the name and power of our Savior, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.